If you will please hand out the Forms and Prayers books, and once they're handed out, please turn to page 253 and 254, bottom of the first, top of the second. We have Lord's Day 46. We have two questions and answers there for us to give expression to with regard to what we believe. Lord's Day 46. Page 253. Question 120 asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust, that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And then question 121, why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Now I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, that familiar, that beautiful chapter, a favorite of so many, that begins reminding us of the blessing of no condemnation for those who are in Christ, ending with the further blessing of therefore now no separation from God because of His love for us in Christ Jesus. And we want to consider, just read together verses 12 through 17, a particular portion regarding being children of God. Hear now God's holy word. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Boys and girls and young people too, when it says here, sons of God, we are to understand that it could be sons or daughters in the same way that sometimes We use the word mankind, and that's not just talking about men, that's talking about humankind, men and women, in the same way here talking about sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been talking, again, with regard to our consideration of the catechism and the beginning of this portion on prayer, we've been talking about communication with God, that God communicates with His people through His Word, and we respond into that dialogue. Our communication back to Him is through prayer. And when we think about communication, even with regard to one another, what is a normal part? What is a normal portion of a conversation or of communication with another? Well, we know that it begins with an address, doesn't it? And often when it comes to our human relationships, that address includes that we are on a first name basis, or maybe we will use various titles like Mr. or Mrs. or Reverend or Pastor, or politically Mayor or Senator, or militarily Sergeant or Captain, or any number of titles. And very simply, we know that it is polite to use the proper form of address when you are communicating with another, versus simply saying, hey you, hey you. Boys and girls and young people, that may be our temptation. I know that I fall into that trap at times as well. Hey you. But then maybe we ought to remember to be polite and say, well, sir or ma'am, when we're trying to get someone's attention. But you see, beloved, that polite, that proper address does two things. It first of all sets the tone of, or it acknowledges the relationship. And the second thing that it does is that it shows honor and respect. Prayer, as we consider, that pleases God, prayer that He will hear, prayer that He wants to hear, includes a proper address. Jesus taught His disciples into the Lord's Prayer. He taught them the proper way to address God. And that address to God also then does two things. That acknowledges that proper relationship with God, and it also gives to Him the honor and the respect that He deserves. We know that Jesus said, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, or who art in heaven. It's a very, very simple address, but at the very same time, it is a comprehensive address. It's only a few words, boys and girls. Yet it says so much more than who He is and where He is. And of course, this does not mean that we cannot address God by praising His attributes. We find that all throughout Scripture. Holy One, Majestic One, the One who is from everlasting to everlasting. We can address God in those ways. But this is the highest address God's children could ever give to their Heavenly Father. And the truth is, this simple address, Our Father, who art in heaven, is really, it's like an umbrella that covers all of His attributes. All that God is, all by which He can be described by way of His attributes, is under the umbrella of Our Father, who art in heaven. The truth is, beloved, that one who cannot address God as their Father in heaven cannot come to Him at all. Because coming to Him is a privilege reserved for His children who are called to be properly addressing God in prayer as the One who will hear us and as the One who is able to answer us. And this proper address, beloved, is also a part of the believer's grateful living. It's how we demonstrate our gratefulness to God by addressing Him properly. First of all, addressing the One who will hear us, addressing Him with Our Father. And those two words, you see, immediately remind us, through those words, we are reminded of a relationship, of the relationship of a parent and a child, a most beautiful relationship. And as the Catechism says, that is to be characterized by reverence or awe and trust. So we are to see a connection here at the very beginning of our prayer, a connection with the fifth commandment that says, children, honor your father and your mother. We are called to reverence Him. Reverence deals with respect, and it demonstrates that the one to whom reverence is to be shown is in a position of authority. Children are not to question the authority of their parents. Boys and girls and young people, you are to recognize the authority of your parents. You are to recognize the superiority of your parents over you, and you are to recognize your dependence upon your parents. And that means that children are not to come to their parents with their hands out demanding, give me, give me, give me. No, children are to come in trust, knowing that because of the special relationship that you have with your parents will give you what you need. That parent-child relationship, beloved, is a beautiful relationship that consists of reverence, demonstrated by knowing and understanding the proper roles of the parent and the child. But it's also a relationship of intimacy and fellowship wrapped in the garment of trust. Question 120 again, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? And the first half of the answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. In other words, when we pray to God, beloved, we are to be conscious of our sonship. Again, sons and daughters, our sonship before the Father. And we are to come before Him with an attitude of reverence and trust, knowing that He is God. That He is the one and only God. Knowing that we are not equal to Him. As we said last week again, that He is the Creator, we are the creature. He is holy, we are unholy. He is independent. He depends on absolutely no one or nothing for anything. But we are utterly and completely and totally dependent on Him for absolutely everything. Beloved, we come before Him knowing without a doubt just how undeserving we are that He should hear us. Yet we come with complete confidence, trusting that we are addressing the One who will hear us. Why? Because He is our Father. He brought us into that relation of fellowship and intimacy and love. It's not we who did that. We didn't enter into that relationship of our own free will. We are not the one who came up with that idea. We are not the one who chose Him to be our Father. He brought us into that relationship. And notice how the Bible talks about that relationship, at least in part. David in Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And notice too that God Himself describes Himself with characteristics of a mother to point to the intimacy of this relationship. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" We would say, well, absolutely not. A mother cannot forget her nursing child. But notice the Lord goes on through Isaiah and says, "Even these may forget." We can't imagine that, but it is possible, He is saying. "Yet I will not forget you." We address the One who will hear us because He is our Father. We address Him with reverence and trust that the Catechism rightly says should be basic to our prayer. In other words, it is the ground of our coming before God in prayer, reverence and trust for Him. But notice our reverence and trust is not the ground of His hearing and answering our prayer. That ground is found elsewhere that we'll consider in just a moment. In other words, He doesn't hear us and answer us because we show Him reverence and because we trust in Him. Not at all. But the only way, the proper way of coming before God is with this reverence and trust, with reverence or awe, recognizing that the infinite, glorious, sovereign God, who is perfect and holy and righteous, who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, who made us and redeemed us, this very One who can be described in this way and in so much more way, in so many more ways, He is our Father, with whom we enjoy a living bond of fellowship. So, beloved, that we can know and that we can trust and that we can believe that He will give us all that we need. And we walk before Him in humble trust and obedience as those who are given rights, the rights of children of God. Boys and girls, young people, did you know that you have rights when it comes to your parents? Parents are probably now getting a little bit worried and concerned. What is He going to say? You have rights. However, I better quickly add, not the rights that you think you have. But you have the right that your parents will care for you, that they will clothe you, that they will nurture you in the Christian faith. You have the right that your parents will do for you all that God has called them and commanded them to do in raising you throughout this life in the fear and in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. You have those rights. But you don't have privileges. You don't have the right to privileges. You don't have the right to have the certain kind of clothes you want. You don't have the right to have your curfew be whatever you want it to be. Those are privileges. You may receive those, but you don't have a right to those things. As children of God, beloved, we have the rights of sons of God. We have the right to be called by His name, the name Christian. We have the right to claim His care. Excuse me. We have the right to dwell forever in His house. We have the right to the eternal inheritance, as Peter said, is laid aside for His people. And we may have confidence and we may trust that as our Father, God Himself will claim us as His children. We may have the confidence and we may trust that as His children, we may approach Him. We may come into His very presence. Now, all of this is indeed a bold claim. And we are able to boldly claim these things. Yet, beloved, there is a powerful reason that we have this right. There is a powerful reason that we may boldly claim these things. Again, as we confess, through Christ, God has become our Father. By nature, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we are children of wrath. And the devil, as Jesus made clear to those who refused to believe in the Lord Jesus, the devil, in John chapter 8, verse 44, is the father of those who refuse to believe in Him. Because of the fall and disobedience of Adam, we lost the rights and privileges of sons of God. We became aliens and strangers of God. But in Christ Jesus, and on the basis of His perfect righteousness and His saving work, through which we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, and we are given righteousness in the sight of God, we are brought into the family of God. We are adopted as His children. But now very quickly, who are the we that we're talking about? And you know, those purchased by and washed in the blood of Jesus, those who are elect by God, chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and by His grace brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's children are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and absolutely only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and to be made right with God. Beloved, God is not the Father of all mankind. Sometimes we hear that. There are some Christian people in the news media, and once in a while I hear one in particular person say, we are all God's children. No. Oh, God is the Father of all mankind in the creative sense. But not every person is a child of God in the redemptive sense. Not all are redeemed. Jesus taught us to say, our Father. And by saying that, we recognize that we are a part of a larger group. We are a part of His family. And that little word, our, is both exclusive and it is inclusive. It excludes anyone and everyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus, but it includes absolutely everyone who does believe in Him. And therefore, beloved, when we pray our Father, we pray as a part of the whole family of God, and we are to pray on behalf of the whole family of God. If we are not a part of God's family, then He is not our Father. He is only our Father as we are connected to His family, which is only in Jesus Christ. Christ alone determines who is able to pray our Father, just as He said in John chapter 14, no one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through Me. Through Jesus Christ alone, we are brought into a legal relationship with God as adopted sons and daughters, just as those who are adopted in this life, some among us, who have been adopted or who have adopted. When we adopt a child, we bring that one legally into our family, and they are given all the rights and privileges of our particular family. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, very similar to what he says here in Romans, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, a legal heir. And Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 15 again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Ours is a sonship of grace. It's only by the grace of God. Remember that beautiful acronym, at least one of them for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God through the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, again in whom we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, we have eternal righteousness, and we have adoption. We have adoption unto children of God. He calls you my son, my daughter. And beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe we can say confidently, the resurrection is God's own signature and seal, if you will, on the certificate of adoption for each and every one of us. And this adoption then is made real, and it is realized in your heart and in my heart only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit gives children of God new hearts to enjoy a new life in Jesus Christ, and we are restored more and more after the image of God in true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. And through faith, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes our very own possession. And we then have the assurance of our adoption as children of God. Indeed, beloved, what joy. There's no greater joy than that. If that doesn't fill you with a sense of joy, then I really don't know what will. And through faith, then, we have the assurance that our Father, as the second part of answer 120 says, will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. I'll make no mistake about it, as we've said on occasion, God will deny us certain things in this life, just like boys and girls and young people, our parents will deny us certain things, because being a good parent does not mean giving a child anything and everything they want. Children, it is to be your desire that your parents give you what you need. God will deny to you and me that which would not work for our good and toward our salvation. He will deny us that which is not asked for in true faith. True faith, which, keep in mind, only asks for and desires the things that are necessary for body and soul. And true faith understands, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8 in the Sermon on the Mount, that our Father knows what we need before we even ask. Beloved, the Lord's Prayer, like all true prayer, really we can call it the believer's prayer, and only the believer's prayer, because believers alone can call God Father. When you address Him as Father, in truth, yours is the comfort of that intimate relationship of fellowship with the one who without fail hears prayer. Yours is the comfort, as God says again in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But then how can we be so certain of this? How can we be so confident of this? Well, because this proper address in the second place is to the one who is able to answer prayer. Question 121, why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Again, the term Father already calls for reverence because it is a position of authority. Yet there's a broad and there's a very wide difference between earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. I read somewhere a number of years ago this little proverb, not a biblical proverb, but it probably could be. It says, the greatest legacy earthly fathers can leave is to show their children the heavenly Father. The greatest legacy an earthly father can leave is to show his children the heavenly Father. Dads, that's quite a task, isn't it? It's quite a call, and we know that we fail miserably. We also know that our heavenly Father's fatherhood is perfect because of who He is. He is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. So with this simple address, our Father who art in heaven, there's a combination of nearness and transcendence, of condescension and majesty. As our Father, He condescends and is near to His people. Yet, as the Catechism rightly says, we may not mistake Him for anything earthly. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way. He is in heaven. He's not limited, of course, to that space that we call heaven because we know He's omnipresent. He is present everywhere. As He says in Jeremiah 23:24, do I not fill heaven and earth? He fills all that He made, plus He is beyond the boundaries of all that He has made. Yet His home is in heavenly glory, where He reveals Himself in all of His majesty, in the beauty of His majesty. There the seraphim sing, as Isaiah heard, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when our Lord Jesus added, who art in heaven, that was to remind us and to keep before us, especially in our prayer, that we indeed again come to none other than God. The one and only Almighty God. And therefore, beloved, we are not to reduce Him to something of our own earthly imagination. He's not our buddy. He is not our neighbor. He is not a kindly old grandfather who winks at sin and turns his face away from it, ignoring it. At the same time, when our earthly fathers fail us, and many have and do, we are not to put that on our heavenly Father and somehow blame Him and somehow treat Him as if He is the same way. We must not limit our God. We are not to strip Him of His rightful being. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus makes it clear that God's sovereignty includes His reward. It includes His ability to see in secret. It includes His foreknowledge of our needs. We have an earnest and we have an urgent need to know God as He truly is. Only then are we able to understand what a precious privilege we have to call Him our Father. And beloved, because of who He is, we may expect that as our Father, He will give us all things necessary for body and soul. Again, unlike our earthly fathers. Dads, we must confess that there are times when we are able to give to our children, but we're simply not willing to. There are other times when we are willing to give to our children, but we're not able to. Our God is always willing as our Father, and He is always able as Almighty God to give us what we need. And beloved, we are to be humbled and we are to bow down before our Heavenly Father because, as James says in James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and therefore we are to be humbled before Him because this address brings us as God's children before His grace. Because those whom the Holy Spirit makes able to cry, Abba, Father, are only those again redeemed by the Savior. And they are reminded at the very beginning of prayer that they stand into that blessed relationship with God as His adopted children. And this then is to guide our lives, being conscious at every moment of our sonship, which then is to be demonstrated in by way of the fruits of our sonship throughout our lives. And this includes, beloved, demonstrating another important truth found in this address. And that truth, very simply, is this. This world is not our home. Again, our Father is where? He is in heaven. Heaven is His home. And heaven is the rightful home of His children. His home is our inheritance. His home is where our citizenship is. His home is our destination. So, beloved, don't dig your heels too firmly in this life, because everything that surrounds you and me down here is temporary. It will not last. One day it will all be gone. But our Heavenly Father's inheritance, the best that is yet to come, is eternal. Beloved, it's interesting that in a busy place, in a noisy place, a mother and a father always, or at least almost always, can recognize the cry of their own baby or the voice of their child. And you and I, many of us know that by experience, don't we? Our Heavenly Father unmistakably hears the voices of His children. In fact, He only hears their voices. Those who are not His, who do not believe in Him, He simply will not hear. Those who are not His children cannot stand the sight of His heavenly glory and majesty, because He is Almighty God. However, His children will not flee His heavenly glory and majesty, but in Jesus Christ they have boldness to stand in His presence because He is their Father. And this proper address then prepares God's people for the rest of the prayer that Christ taught, as we hope to consider, the Lord willing. Beloved, we are to come confidently to Him who is willing to hear us as our Father, who is able to answer us because He is God in heaven. And may we confidently come before Him with the assurance that He will hear us because He is that which we acknowledge Him to be in this address, our Father, who art in heaven. And what confidence then that is to give us for life, that He, who is the highest source in heaven on our earth, is our Father. He is the one that we will ultimately answer to for our work and for our relationships and for our families and for every thought, every word, every action. So, beloved, very simply, who is your Father? Who is your Father? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your father can only be the father of lies, the devil, who will not and does not and simply can't, and he does not want and he cannot give you what you truly need. But rather, he would rather see you and me get what we truly deserve, namely eternal death and destruction. But for those who are brought near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, clinging to Him alone for salvation, upon their lips is found the most precious words, Abba, Father. Dear people of God, there is no greater comfort and blessing than to be adopted into the family of God, an adoption of grace. And prayer is God's blessed gift to His children, whom He will hear, guaranteed, for Jesus' sake. So may we take advantage of that gift and take time to be holy and to speak oft, often with our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, indeed we praise Your most holy name. We give You thanks that indeed, we may call You our Father, that You claim us as Your children for Jesus' sake, and that we can depend upon Your loving kindness, that You will give to us all that we need for this life and the life to come, and You are able to, because indeed You are God. You are our Father God, and we praise you. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with such a blessed measure of that confidence, that day by day, moment by moment, we would go forth in your service as your children for Jesus' sake. In his name alone, we pray these things. Amen.